Well, good morning to you. It is certainly a joy and a blessing to be assembled here on this first day of the week, to set aside the cares of the world, to focus our minds, our hearts upon God and the things of God. I would encourage you in this first hour to take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 5, in just a moment, I want to begin with a reading from that opening. Again, let me say thank you for the invitation, the opportunity to be here, to be able to work with you in this series of meetings. I appreciate already the good encouragement that so many of you have given me. I thank you so much for that. As I stated last night, we want to do as much good as we can, no harm at all, and want to see that everything is done to the glory of God. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of Naaman the leper. I believe last time I was here, we talked about Naaman, but I promise you, this is not the same lesson. So I think there's more than one lesson we can get from this text. Notice with me verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horse and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." Ladies and gentlemen, when we're introduced to this man Naaman, we're introduced to a man with a great need. And he's a man in need, and yet initially he refuses that which can provide him the relief that ought to be desired, the relief that he was seeking. For the next few moments, I want us to consider the mistakes of Naaman. There are a number of mistakes that he makes throughout these 12 verses. First of all, notice that Naaman made the mistake of going to the wrong authority in verse 6. Now, there was no ill will intended here, but you'll admit that Naaman at first goes to the king of Israel and not to Elisha, the prophet of God. And it's as though the king of Israel assumes the king of Syria is trying to taunt him. "Who am I? I'm not God." And there's nearly a war to break out because of this. But he needed to get with the prophet, right? And so initially he's at the wrong place when he goes to the king. The king was not the one to recover him of his leprosy. That's not a new problem. That's not unique with Naaman. People have often gone to the wrong authority. Back in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, Isaiah told those of his day, "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? By going to the soothsayers and the wizards, they were going to the wrong source. They needed to trust in Jehovah and simply go to God. God's word is the standard. It is the authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means it is God-breathed. And because it is breathed of God, it is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is the key. It's sufficient. It alone gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And that's what Naaman was needing with his physical ailment. He needed the instruction of God through God's messenger, through his prophet. It was sufficient in Naaman's day. God's word is sufficient for us as well. But you know, he's going to the wrong source, wasn't he, when he went to the king. The king could not heal him. There are too many kings of Israel today. Too many wrong sources of authority. You think with regards to religious matters, where all people will go for giving reason, justification for the various things they believe and the practices in which they engage. Some would say, let your conscience be your guide. Is conscience a good standard of authority in religious matters? No. You remember Saul of Tarsus in Acts 23 and verse 1. He hadn't forgotten about all the persecution and the havoc he'd created for the Lord's church. And yet he could say that I'd lived in all good conscience. Even when he was fighting and opposing the people of God, he was doing it with a clear conscience. And so conscience is not a safe guide in religion. Some want to just go with the majority and they would say, well, if the host or the masses of people are doing this, it must be right. Not so. Matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus shows that the majority will be lost. That wide and broad's that gate, that way that it leads to destruction, and many, the masses are going through it. The way of the majority is not the safe guide in religion. Some want to use their parents as their standard. If it was good enough for mom, it's good enough for me. I know the Bible says this, but you know daddy always said. And Jesus dealt with that one, didn't he, in Matthew 10, 37. When he said, whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Still some, when they look for a standard, they rely on the creeds. There's human creeds, creeds of men. Matthew 15, 9, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Men's word, that's not the proper standard. And neither is the law of Moses. Some want to go back to the law of Moses and use that to justify their religious practices. But the law of Moses, Colossians 2:14, has been nailed to the cross. Ephesians 2:15, it has been abolished. It is not the proper standard or the guide in religious matters today. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the law of Christ is our standard. God help us seek out and find the proper source, not make this mistake of Naaman, going to the wrong authority. But moving on, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we find a second mistake. Naaman makes the mistake of becoming angry in verse 11. Here's a leper. He's suffering from this terrible physical skin disease, and he's just been told how he can be cured. He's just been given the remedy, and yet the Bible says, but Naaman was wroth and went away. Here's how you can be cleansed, and you're going to be angry? In Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16, verse 32, the Bible says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. How you doing with that? How you doing with your temper? You know, controlling your temper, the Bible says, is better than being a hero. While it's possible to be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4, 26, becoming angry at God's word is never justified. What Naaman was receiving there was the message of God through his prophet. And he's upset, he's mad, he's aggravated. What about Elisha? He's just the messenger. He must have felt like Paul with the Galatians over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. You remember when Paul, after he had taken his brethren to task a bit, he was concerned for them. He loved them with some tough love. He gave it to them straight. But he had to say, "Have I therefore become your enemy? Why? Because I tell you the truth." You know, sinners too often get upset with preachers for telling them the truth. And sadly, some brethren get upset with preachers who upset the sinners. Now, well, I'm all for preaching the truth in love, and we must walk about with the wisdom of a serpent, the harmlessness of a dove. But ladies and gentlemen, folks who are lost need to understand their lost condition. And sometimes that may ruffle their feathers. But the worst thing that I can do, the worst thing that Brother Brett can do, if you are lost, if you are in your sin, the worst thing any preacher of the gospel can do is preach in such a way that you feel comfortable in your current condition. We're not going to be mean. We're not going to be ugly. But we love you enough to give it to you straight, and that's all Elisha was doing for a physical problem. We for a spiritual problem. He's been told how to be cleansed, and he's making this mistake of becoming angry. His was a quick temper. Over in James 1, verses 19 and 20, what does James write about wrath? Verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'll start my day with a prayer citing that text. God, help me to be swift to hear, to be slow to speak, to slow to wrath. Or if I'm going to what I perceive would be a confrontational discussion, I want to remember this. I want to be reminded of this. Wrath does not produce righteousness. And it's one way or the other. If we're not building up, we're tearing down. When we're not working righteousness, we're working wickedness. And Naaman, being wroth, was being wicked. And thus he's making a huge mistake. You talk about the mistakes of Naaman. Again in verse 11, he's being presumptuous. He hears what the prophet says he needs to do, but that doesn't jive with what he had already conjured up in his mind. This isn't how he supposed it would go down. He says, "Behold, I thought. Indeed, I said to myself." Ladies and gentlemen, with the things of God, what we presume must take a back seat. Proverbs 16 again, this time verse 25. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Often what seems right, in reality, is a road to destruction. You think about instrumental music in worship. Lord willing, we'll talk about that at length on Tuesday night. So many would say, "Well, I don't see the harm in that. It seems like that would help. It seems right." Things like church support of human institutions, the food, the fun, the frolic of the social gospel to so many on the surface, that seems harmless. That seems innocent. That seems like that would be a good work. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How about Nadab and Abihu? They learned that lesson, right? Leviticus chapter 10. Perhaps it seemed right on that occasion for them to offer this strange fire, that profane fire which God commanded not. But fire went out from the altar, fire from the Lord, and devoured them. It seemed right perhaps, but it wasn't right. Listen, God's ways are not ours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul deals with this principle. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen" who? "The foolish." God has chosen what? "The foolish." God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of him you are called in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory where? In the Lord. The world sizes it up like Naaman did and sees it one way. And all the while God says, no, it's something else. What the world calls worthless, useless, foolish, weak, base, despised, what the world says is nothing at all, is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. How is it, brethren, we're to walk according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7? We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding. We walk by faith. We must live by God's word, not by what we presume, what we imagine, or what we on the surface seem logical or think is logical to us. Again, Saul of Tarsus, he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26 and verse 9. Behold, that's what he thought. But he was wrong about that. May we beware, not develop the disease of Naaman. I'm not talking about his leprosy. I'm talking about this greater epidemic, this problem of the behold I thoughts. You talk about mistakes of Naaman. Again, there in verse 11, he's expecting the flashy. He's expecting the overly miraculous. Naaman wanted Elisha to come out there, call on the Lord, wave his hand over the leprosy, make some kind of awesome display and pizzazz, be healed. Perhaps he desired that he would have this exciting experience that he could go back later and he could testify. He could give his testimony about this exciting experience. He had it all figured out. To go dip in the Jordan, that was beneath him. That was just too simple. Does that remind you of folks today? Is there comparison here? You know, for some today, obeying the gospel is, it's just too simple to wash away sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness, not in truth, not to those of us who appreciate its power. But the message of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. They don't see its value. They want to deny its power. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You think about baptism. And all the scriptures teach about baptism being essential unto salvation. And how folks will argue against that. And some will say, you mean to tell me a grown person really has to humble themselves in that way and get down there and be dipped in that water? You really think that has something to do with saving them? You really make that woman go in there and make her hair, you know, go flat and her mascara run all over her face? God's really concerned. You really believe there's something to that? That's just too simple. That has something to do with saving our soul. Well, 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. That hadn't changed. We talked last night, it's impossible to change what God commands, what God says about it. God says baptism saves. Man says it doesn't. Who are you going to believe? Or in Acts 22 and 16, when Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus, Saul was told, go to Damascus, go to the city, and there you will be told what you must do. And here's Saul, after he's seen the light, literally and figuratively, he's come to recognize the wickedness of his way, and he's crying out, and he's in need of salvation. And what is he instructed to do? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. For Saul to properly call on the Lord's name, for men and women to properly call upon the Lord's name and to receive that spiritual cleansing, the cleansing from sin that we're desiring, we must comply with his terms of baptism. And some will say, no, that's just too simple. Too many are expecting the flashy miraculous. They want that better felt than told experience. I remember years ago in St. Louis, Missouri, We had a lady there as a member of the church for years. Her husband would attend with her, but he had not obeyed the gospel. I'd go out and had the opportunity to study with him. Felt like we was making some progress. One day we came out after the study. He said, David, he said, you know, I'm seeing all this that you're teaching, and I'm just not feeling anything. Just not feeling anything. He said of his wife, Ella, he said, Ella said maybe she could take a frying pan to my head, then I'd feel something. I said, well, maybe that'd work. But you know, if you're waiting for that blue light special, that better felt the total, leave the blue light specials to Kmart. Listen, God is calling through the gospel. The gospel is His power to save. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's that? The gospel. People are called by the gospel, not some miraculous, mysterious voice. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which He called you, how, verse 14, by our gospel. He chose you for salvation through sanctification, by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you, how? By our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the purity and simplicity of the gospel ought to be sufficient. The dipping us seven times in that dirty Jordan should have been sufficient. Naaman's expectations were wrong. He needed to heed the simple words of the prophet. But moving on, in verse 12, we see another mistake. Naaman continues by making the mistake of wanting a substitute. He asked about the waters back home, didn't he? I make this great journey, come all the way over here. I'm a mighty man of valor, and you're disrespecting me by telling me I need to go dip seven times in your muddy Jordan. I could have stayed home. What about the Abana? What about the Pharpars? Are they not better? Well, I guess that could have been debated, but that's not the issue. The Lord had the means and the way and the cure for this man to be healed of his leprosy. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord still has the way. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, really a point we already considered. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says who? Says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are higher. God's thoughts are higher. His way, His rule should be supreme in our life. He's got the way. He takes no substitutes. And you know what we need to do today? The same thing Naaman needed to do then and there. We simply need to take the Lord at His word. Deuteronomy chapter 12. You know, it's not for me or for you, for any man to edit divine instruction. Verse 32 of Deuteronomy 12, God said, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. The it refers back to whatever God commanded. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. What? Whatever I command you. When God gives it, that's it. When God, through Elisha, through His messenger, told Naaman, go dip, that was it. Not interested in a substitute. You know, some in Paul's day wanted a substitute over Galatians chapter 1. Those who were leaving the truth, Paul was amazed by that. He marveled. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's problem. They wanted something different. They had received the true message, but they weren't content with it. Naaman wanted something different, a different gospel, if you will. Yes, he mistakenly wanted a substitute. And then finally, he makes that mistake of turning away in a rage. You know, he started by becoming wroth or angry, and now he's made his case, and he's still a mess. He's still upset. And now he's going to turn. He's going to give up. So he turned and went away in rage. You think about that. This leper, suffering with this dreaded skin condition, he's been told how he could be cured, how he could be healed. And he's going to take his ball and go home. He's just going to turn away and be mad and pout. Now, what do you say about that? That's a poor reaction to the truth, isn't it? To turn away in rage. And folks are still doing it. Folks did it in the first century. Look at Acts chapter 7. All Stephen, this disciple of Christ, is doing, he's proclaiming the guilt of these Jews in crucifying the just one. And he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Here's that tough love. Stephen loved them. And he was trying to get through their thick skulls that you have crucified the Christ. You should have been looking for him, but you've murdered the Son of God. And they were filled with rage. Filled with rage, then what happened? Verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Euphemistic language for the fact that this man died. They killed him. They stoned him to death. Their rage led them to murder. Now, question, was Stephen wrong to point out their error? Somebody said, "Oh, Stephen, why'd you do that? Why, you should have known better." Stephen was not wrong. They were wrong, and the reaction to it. Back with Naaman, Elisha's not wrong. Elisha's not the bad guy to give this leper his cure. The leper, Naaman, is wrong in his reaction to it. Others, like Naaman, turned away from Christ in John the 6th chapter. Over in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, you know, they're following Jesus here because of the free handout. They've seen the miracles that he's worked. They've seen the food he's provided. And they're treating him like he's the welcome wagon. And so Jesus starts to tighten the screws a little bit. He starts to explain that, hey, if you're going to follow me, it's going to involve some service, some sacrifice, some commitment. They didn't like the sound of that. In verse 66, the Bible says, "From that time, many, not a few, of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They're turning away like Naaman from what they ought to be turning to. Jesus then challenges his immediate disciples, his apostles. He said to the 12, "You also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. And also we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. They had come to believe that. They had come to know that. And no need, how dare we turn back from that. All these would-be disciples, these fair-weather followers, they needed to do as Peter said, go to the Lord. but they're turning from him. They left him. Naaman should have been clinging to Elijah and that word and that message, but he's turning away. He's running from him. You see, in Acts 13, the Jews turned away from the word. Verse 46, these Jews have blasphemed. They have contradicted. The Bible says they have opposed Paul. Then verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. We brought you what you needed. We've given you what you ought to be wanting, but you're not interested in it. We're going to shake the dust and we're going to move on. We're no longer going to cast our pearls before swine. And I want you to notice something. Sometimes when you go to your loved one, your friend, your neighbor, your co-worker with the gospel message, with the truth, and again, for sake of argument, you just do the very best and most godly way you can of sharing the truth with that individual in love. Sometimes they get all in a huff and a puff like Naaman here with his physical problem. Start talking about spiritual problem and sin. And they'll say, why are you judging me? Dear friend, you're not judging them. Notice, some judge themselves. Paul said, you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And some people make that judgment for themselves. God forbid we make it. We need to appreciate it. I've run across an individual. He has yet to obey the gospel. This man is probably in his early 80s. When I was just a little boy, I would see him go to the church services with his wife, who passed away a year or two ago. As far as I can tell, this man has, every time he's been able, he's attended every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, through the years. He's still going after his wife is deceased. I've been in his home. I've sat in his living room with an open book and tried to get through to him and try to reason with him. And you know his hang up? He says, I'm not worthy. How do you deal with that? I hear the message. He's heard sermon after sermon. He's sat through Bible class after Bible class. He's been exposed to the truth so much of his life. And he says, I just don't feel worthy. Now, I tell you, you may take a minute or two and say, well, I appreciate your humility and your modesty, but you got to get past that. And that was sort of my message to this man. However you feel, listen, Jesus evidently felt like you're worthy of the salvation for him to go through what he did so you could have it. These Jews were wrong to judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. I don't know if that's your problem if you're here today or you're needing somebody who's like that. Sure, they didn't deserve that salvation. None of us does. But they should have appreciated the salvation that Christ Jesus was giving and accepted and obeyed the word of truth. What about you? If your humility or your modesty has caused you to have this complex that says, well, I'm just not worthy to be a Christian. Who am I to enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ? Know again that Jesus thought you were worthy of it. And he's given his life so that you can have it. These Jews were wrong. They rejected the message. In principle, it's just what Naaman had done, right? They turned from that which they so desperately needed. Countless thousands are making the same mistakes as Naaman today. You know, Paul Harvey used to talk about the rest of the story. Thankfully, there is a rest of this story, isn't there? Fortunately, Naaman corrected his mistakes. Look at chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, 2 Kings. 2 Kings 5, verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? So much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean. All the more if he's going to give you something simple. You would have been ready to have done any kind of outlandish thing that would have been required. You so desperately wanted to be healed. All the more now that it's easy. And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. I love this phrase. According to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. and he was clean. Imagine that. When he submitted, when he yielded, when he complied with the terms given by God, he had the cleansing he desired. And I don't know if I shared this with you the last time I was here, but if I did, I'll share it again. It impresses me so much here, verses 13 and 14, how these servants, they stuck their neck out. They took their master to task, didn't they? I think there's a great lesson in that. If you bring a friend, a family member, a co-worker to the assemblies of the church, and the truth is presented, and they get all up in arms, and Brother Brett has showed something or exposed something from God's Word that exposes sin in their life, and they get all upset and mad at the preacher. Dear friend, don't you run and chew out the preacher. You go talk to your friend. Isn't that what these fellas did? Elisha, through his messenger, had given the message of God for cleansing. They didn't go beat up on the messenger. They reasoned with their friend, with their master. Reasoned with him. He came to his senses. He complied. Good for him. Good to all of us who would do the same this day to the glory of God. If you would, please bow with me in a word of prayer.